That would be for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, turn your Bibles, if you will, to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to try to get through the rest of chapter 2 tonight. I don't know if we'll make it or not, but we're going to try to. I hardly wait to get my pulpit back because I've got places underneath here I can stick things. And I usually have a wastebasket underneath there and stuff that I can place things also. But it's all coming together, and it won't be long, and we'll be back to normal, and as normal as we can get. If it's the up to the government, we never will be normal, and so we'll have to just wait and see. But we're going to be looking tonight at the Church of Thyatira, and this church is very interesting, and we need to take and realize what the church is all about. But I want to start with reading at verse 18. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to start reading at verse 18. We're going to go from there. It says, "And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write these things, saith the Lord, the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto flames of fire, and his feet like fine brass." Now, I want to just stop there for a minute. And I want to look at that verse. Now, I want you to notice some things about this verse. And you know, people read over things sometimes. They don't really realize what they mean. And I want to look at this verse a little bit. But it says, "Unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the," what?
Son of God.
Son of God. Notice what the Son of God is. Capital S, capital G. Who's it talking about? The Lord Jesus. Keep that thought, okay? I'm going to tell you a little bit about Thyatira here for a minute, and then we're going to get into that part of it. The church of Thyatira, Thyatira was a very wealthy town in the northern part of Lydia, of the Roman province of Asia, and it was on the river of Lucas. Now, it stood so near to the border of Mesa that some of the early writers were regarded as it belonged to that country. But its early history is not well known, for until the reform of 3001 to 2081 BC. It was just a very small, insignificant town. It stood on one of those sit on any Greek trade route whatsoever. So it wasn't a main thoroughfare through it. But until the lesser road between Pergamus and Sardis derived its wealth from the Lucas Valley, in which it rapidly became a commercial center, but never a metropolis. Now, we need to realize is it became very wealthy, but there wasn't a lot of people in it. There wasn't a very big city. But here we see that the name Thyatira means Castle of Tyre. Before the time of Nator, the place was regarded as a holy city, for there stood a temple of the ancient Laodin sun god. About its games were held in its honors. Now, upon the early coins, the Thyatira, this Aztec god, was represented as a horseman bearing a double-headed battle axe, similar to those represented by the sculptures of the Hittites. Another temple at Thyatira was dedicated to Sambela, and at this shrine was the prophetess by some were supposed to represent Jezebel, as we'll see in verse 20. Who uttered the saying which this deity would impart to the worshipers. Thyatira was especially noted for the trade guilds, which was probably more commonly organized there than any other ancient city. Every Asian belonged to a guild, and every guild, which was an incorporated organization, possessed property of its own name. It made contracts for great constructions and welding, and welding was a wide influence. Powerful among them was believed was the madder root. Instead of shellfish for making the color purple or the purple dyes, this guild would make it out of this root. And many of you remember Lydia of Thyatira, who, according in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, she sold her dyes in Philippi. And that's where Paul led her to the Lord, was in Philippi. She was selling dyes in Philippi, and that's where he led her to the Lord. Now, let's go back to verse 18. Now, you know a little bit about the town of Thyatira. And so it was a town that did a lot of idol worship. And we're going to be looking at that here in just a little bit. But notice here that we have a big S, big G, which denotes that Jesus was the Son of the true God. You know, many new translations, believe it or not, have a small S, small G there. If you go into the New America, or in the NIV and also the ESV, go in there and you look at this, you will see that it has a small S and a small G, which means any God or any son of any God. It does not mean the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that, because many times people read other translations and they'll just read over that. And, you know, they don't really realize what they're reading. And if you don't see the capital S, capital G there, then you have to realize that that translation is not right. After all, what did Jesus say? I am the what? Alpha and Omega, and the beginning and the end. And that's what he's talking about here. Now, look at his eyes. His eyes were a flame of fire. His eyes can penetrate the very soul of man. He can see the very heart and soul of every living person who has ever set foot on this earth. His eyes look at the intent of man. What do we mean, or what good have we done, or what bad have we done? Can you imagine me looking at you and saying, you've done this bad, or you've done this good, or you've just not been real good at all, you know? You've been naughty and you've been nice. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, but you know, that's what the flame of fire was of the Lord. He could look right into the heart of man. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that God or Jesus can see the intent of what we do. His eyes look at the intent of us, you know, what we do and what we mean to do, whether it's good or bad. In Job chapter 42 and verse 2, it says, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholded from thee. I'm going to read that again. Job 42:2, it says, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. You know, just think for a minute. The Lord knows every thought that we have, whether it's good or bad. If you think bad of your sister, Angie, Jesus knows about it. Did you know that? Even though you're just thinking it. Even though you just think, well, you know what? My mom isn't that nice a person. You know, Jesus knows that. You know, and it's just like my wife when she tripped over my gun case. Now, I know she was thinking some really bad things about me, and God knew it. You know, so, but anyway, but, you know, he sees, you know, our every thought. He knows our every move. And, you know, if it's of the Lord or if it's of the devil, you know, look at his feet. His feet were as fine brass. Now, we already talked about this earlier, and we said that it shows his royalty. It shows his majesty as he walks through the churches. You know, just think of the majesty of the Son of God and how that when he walks, His feet are like fine brass that just came out of the furnace. You know, and then he goes on to say, I know thy works. You know, the Lord knows the works of the local New Testament church. Jesus knows what the church is doing for him, whether it's good or bad. He knows how much soul winning work's going on. He knows how much outreach in the community is going on. He knows if we are teaching and preaching the way it should be done. He knows if we are taking care of his building the way we should, both not only the physical building, but also the spiritual building which we have inside us. But notice that he mentions works in two times in this one verse. You know, if you take a look at verse 18 once again, it says, and under the angel of the church of Thyatira, these things, the Son of God, both eyes and flame and his feet of fine brass, and I know thy works, in verse 19, and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. What we need to realize is that the Lord knows our works. Well, what are our works? What are our works? Once we're saved, what are our works that the Lord is talking about here? Okay, it's talking about how we are out telling other people about the gospel. What about going to church? That's works too. You know, I'll be honest with you, there's an awful lot of people today that feel, well, you know what, if I go to church once a month, it's a lot. It's enough. Well, listen, if you're saved and you only go to church once a month, there's something wrong with you. If you're a member of a local New Testament church, you need to be in that church every single Sunday unless there's some physical reason why you can't be. You know, I know Dana would love to be here every time the doors are open, and if he could be, he would be the first one through the doors. But he can't be because of his physical condition. But if you don't have a physical condition that keep you away from church, you need to be in church. You know, those are works. You know, Jesus sees what we're doing. He sees the intent of our heart. He knows if we're just going to be lazy and sit around home and not do what he wants us to do. You know, there's not one of us in this building who don't realize that we need to be in church as often as we can. Jesus knows if we have the faith of a grain of mustard seed. You know, he knows how much faith we have. You know, he goes on to say, I know thy charity and or love and the service and faith. You know, Jesus knows how much we love our neighbor as ourselves. You know, he knows how we care for those who are in need. Jesus knows the love we can show for each other. You know, when we have the food bank, the Lord sees our intent to serve those who need it the most. When people come to church looking for a handout, Jesus knows their attitude and what they're here for. But then he also knows our attitude towards them. And our attitude towards them should be that we need to help those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, Jesus knows if we have the faith that we need to carry on his work. He goes on to say, notwithstanding, this word is the same as the one back in verse 14. You know, hold the phone just a second. Now, I want to look at that word again. What is it? Notwithstanding. Do you know what that could be translated as? Do you know what that notwithstanding could be translated as? But, hold the phone, but there's more I want to talk to you about. Hey, I've just given you all the things that you're doing good, but there's some things that you're doing bad. And I want to show you the things that I do not like. He says, notwithstanding. You know, this word is the same as back in verse 14. You know, he's saying, don't get a big head because I am about to tell you some things that I do not like. Let's read verse 20. Nevertheless, I find few things against thee because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, here we're going to take a look at some really cool stuff. This is what was going on. He says, because thou sufferest or allows that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach. Now, who is Jezebel? Huh? Not Hillary Clinton. Who is Jezebel? She was Ahab's wife. Ahab was one of the most wicked kings that Israel ever had. Now, Jezebel was one of the wickedest queens ever to live. She worshipped Baal. She had over 4,000 prophets of Baal. Now, who went up against the prophets of Baal? Elijah. Elijah went up and he went against the prophets of Baal, and they went against him, and Elijah won. Remember when the fire came down from heaven and took up all of the altar and all of the sacrifice and all of the water that was on it? It just sucked it all up, and it was all gone. Remember that? Now, Jezebel did not like Elijah one tiny bit, and she was going to kill him, and he ran away. And what we need to realize is I would have probably run away too from her, because she was a very, very wicked, wicked work. Now, just hold the phone here a minute. Jezebel died some 2,000 years before this was written. She had died 2,000 years before Jesus was talking to the church of Thyatira. Now, why was it then that he said in Revelation that they were worshiping Jezebel? Who can tell me? We talked about it just a minute ago, but they were putting up all idols to Jezebel. Now, let me ask you something. Well, let's go on here for just a minute. Notice two words which are used here, a prophetess and to teach. The prophetess was a woman who brought some revelation from God, mainly used in the Old Testament, because there was no man to stand up to the plate and do it. Many times this revelation was not of God, but it was of some other spirit, and that's what Jezebel did, was spoke through another spirit. But there are only two places in the New Testament a prophetess is mentioned, here in the book of Revelation, and also at Jesus' birth, there was a prophetess by the name of Anna. And that was right after Jesus' birth, and they were still under the law. So, now, I have a question for you. Let's go through this next part here. There's two different schools of thought which are held here. The preacher's wife had taken over the church in Thyatira and was preaching to the congregation, or usurping authority over them. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." You know, there were women who were preaching in the church. They were teaching men the and they shouldn't have been teaching at all. In fact, they weren't teaching true doctrine. They were teaching false doctrine, just like Jezebel did. Now, I have a question for you. What is an idol? Okay, it's anything that you put between you and God. Well, what does it mean? How could they be worshiping an idol in their church? Right, okay. And they were taking and listening to false doctrine. And they were learning wrong. You know, there's an awful lot of people today who worship idols, who go to fundamental, independent Baptist churches. They worship idols. You may say, How can that be? How can they worship an idol going to a church that preaches the truth of the Word of God? Think of the definition that Mrs. Storm gave. It's anything that you put between you and God. You know, there's an awful lot of people today who on Saturday or Sunday, they'll say, well, you know what, we need to go camping because whatever. And then they go and they don't come back on Sunday for church. It's an idol. It becomes an idol to them. You know, a boat, jet skis, an airplane. It becomes an idol. It becomes an idol to people. And it's easy to do. But we have to recognize that it's an idol. And we got to get it out. We have to get away from it. We have to get back to worshiping God the way we need to. You know, what keeps a person from reading their Bible every day? What keeps a person from praying every day? You know, listen, idols, idols, idols. You know, you have no idea how many people are online every morning watching my devotional. And I get emails all the time from them. Yeah, something you put before God. That's what an idol is. And, you know, a lot of people will take and say, you know what? That's my time that I can start out my day with God. And I love it. Even though it takes me a lot of time to do it, but that's okay. But what we need to realize is that we need to take and get out from underneath idols. You know, in either one of these cases, it looks like the women had taken over the authority or being the authority figure in the church. You know, I believe there are certain positions a woman should not have in the church. I believe that, and I can show you scripturally. Number one is the pastor position, 1 Timothy 3, 1-7. We don't have time to look at that tonight, but we will as we get down into chapter 3. The deacon position, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. The teacher of teenagers or of men, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 and 35. We'll be looking at those also as we go through this. But then it goes on to say, and to seduce or mislead my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Here we see these women were misleading the servants or the preachers and the leadership of the church down the wrong road. Many followed Jezebel with her form of false religion. Many followed so-called women preachers because they thought that they were right. And you know, there's an awful lot of people that are doing that today. I hate to say that, but there is. There's an awful lot of people who are following women preachers. And it's not right. It's not scriptural. We need to take and have men behind the pulpit. The word fornication is, in this sense, it does not mean sexual sin, but it means to go after idols and adulterate one's soul with false worship. Last week we saw how the church of Pergamos went after the doctrine of Balaam. Now we see the church of Thyatira listening to women and going after idols. You know, they were not only worshiping them, but they were adulterating their bodies by eating things knowingly sacrificed to idols. You know, let me ask you something. Is it right today to eat meat if you know it was sacrificed to an idol? Boy, it's quiet in here. Huh? Let's take a look at it. Turn in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If we eat anything that has been knowingly offered to an idol, it's still sin today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You got that? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse number 19, it says, "What say I then? That an idol is anything, or that which is offered to an sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things with the Gentile sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not," notice that, "I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of devils." Anything, if you know it's been sacrificed to a idol, you stay away from it. It's the same today as it was back in the Old Testament. Anytime you know of something that has been sacrificed to an idol, we need to stay away from it. Now, I have been in places where there has been a prayer to a idol for food, and I refused to eat of it. And everybody wanted to know why. I said, number one, it's not scriptural. Number two, I said, that's an idol. And I said, it's not right to worship an idol. That's why we shouldn't eat anything that has been sacrificed to an idol. Yes, sir. Well, no, what it is, Norm, is this, is if you go somewhere, and I'm just going to use this as an illustration. If they have a statue of Buddha there, and they put meat or whatever in front of that Buddha, and they pray for the blessing of Buddha on that meal, or they cook it in front of that idol and pray over it as they're cooking it, no, do not partake of that meal. Exactly, right. So here we see that we should not partake of anything that is offered to an idol. Now, verses 21 to 23, let's, oh man. I have no clock, by the way, so you guys are going to have to bear with me. Oh man, we're over already. You guys want to keep going? You want to keep going? All right. My wife has to go to the bathroom, but she can go. Can you go around? Or no? Oh, okay. No, go ahead and have Nancy help you quick. Go. It could be 15 minutes yet. All right. Okay. Starting in verse 21, it says, "And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her under the bed of them that committeth adultery with her unto the great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." Now here what we see is that they were given the opportunity to repent of their wrongdoing. They will go through the great tribulation because of what they've done. There will be hardship in their families, both of, you know, if you take a look at Jezebel's life, what happened to Jezebel's kids? Anybody know? They were all killed in front of her eyes. They killed every one of her children in front of her eyes. And what we need to realize is that there were 70 sons that were born to Ahab, and they all were killed in front of her. Now, in verse 23, he will give to all those who desire to have good or bad, depending on the works that they have or have not done. You know, all of us are going to be judged. There's not one of us in here that will not be judged. You know, some of us are going to be judged if we're saved, and we know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, if we were to die today, that we'd be absent from this body and present with the Lord. We're going to be judged at the Bema Seat judgment. And here we're going to be judged for the works that we did for the Lord while we were here on earth. We're going to receive our crown for the works that we did. And all of our works are going to be tried as by fire. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verses 11 through 15, it says, For other foundation can no man lay, that is this, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, as yet by fire. I'm just looking here real quick. So here what we see is that the Bema Seat Judgment, our works are going to be tried. Now, the best way I can explain this is this. All of a sudden, we're going to get there, and you're going to see people with works as tall as this building. Huge works. I'm thinking of Joel Steen. I'm thinking the healer, Benny Hinn. Thinking of people like that. They'll have lots of works piled up. Then all of a sudden, God's going to take his blowtorch, and he's going to go whoosh, and it's all going to burn up. Then you're going to see people who have just small little piles of things. And God's going to take his blowtorch and he's going to hit those, and they're going to stay right there. Because they were gold, silver, and precious stones. The hay, wood, and the stubble is all going to burn. But the gold, silver, and precious stones at the Bema Seat Judgment is what you're going to receive as your reward. Now, I can't prove this, but I believe that whatever we have at the Bema Seat Judgment after it's tried by fire is what our crowns are going to be made out of. Yeah, if we have an ability to do something and we don't use it, guess what? It's lost rewards. It's lost rewards. You know, I've used this illustration many times. You know, I think there might be two piles of rewards. There'll be one here that's small, the one that we actually got, and there'll be one over here of what we could have had we done everything that God wanted us to do. And so, you know, we're going to suffer loss, just like the verse says. We're going to suffer loss, but we're going to be saved as by fire. You know, I had a message that I preached one time. I had two families leave the church because I preached it. And one of the things I said is there will be people who are going to get to heaven with the smell of smoke on their clothes. That's how close to hell they came. And you look at the verse and guess what? That's the way it's going to be. Now, then we're going to see the other judgment, which is the great white throne judgment. They'll also be judged for their works. However, if their name's not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're going to be in the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up its dead, which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead, which were in them. And they were all judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." Now, in verse 24, it says this, but unto you I say, unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not the doctrine and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. But that which we have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give the power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessel of potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. In verse 24, here we see the word but again. There has been a change in thought here. Notice that he is talking to those who have not bowed the knee to idols and have stayed away from false teaching and what's going to happen to them. You know, the depths of Satan. You know, many believe this is the is a deception by the great deceiver to the churches, leading them away from the church. You know, have you ever wondered why there's so many different translations of the Bible? Have you ever wondered that? I have. And the reason I wonder that is because of the great deceiver. He's trying his hardest to deceive the church. He's trying to confuse the church. In verse 25, Jesus tells them to hold to what they have. Hold to the doctrine that you've been taught. Hold to the Bible as it was taught to you and by what you've learned. Hold to what you know is right by what you have showed you. Don't let anyone try to lure away from the teaching that you hold on to. You know, there's a reward for our faithfulness in verses 26 to 28. The word power here means privilege. God is going to give us the privilege to rule nations with him during the millennial reign of Christ. And we shall rule with a rod of iron. In Psalms chapter 2, verse 9, it says, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. We shall receive the morning star. In Revelation 22, 16, it says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. You know, we're going to be Christ-like. We will also be as a morning star. What is the morning star? Oh. Is she going home? Okay, that's fine. What is the bright and morning star? What is it? What is the morning star? Huh? No. What is the morning star? It's the last star shining in the sky before the sun comes up. That's the morning star. If you look out to the east or the west, you'll see one star left in the sky before the sun comes over the horizon, and that's the morning star. And it's the brightest star in the sky, and we need to understand that. So, but Jesus, again, closes with the same closing that he's closed before. You know, that he is, in verse 29, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for tonight. We thank you for this message. I just pray now that you'll guide and direct us. We go our various way. Be back, bring us back again Sunday to our appointed place. We'll give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. I'm sorry I kept you over too long. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, sorry, sorry. Well.